Hebrews chapter number 6, we started back into the book of Hebrews last Sunday evening, and we'll be in this great Bible book, verse by verse, teaching our way through it all of these fall months, Lord willing. Hebrews chapter number 6, and we won't be there long. Lots of Bible verses to read together this morning. Father, help me to speak the truth in the way that you'd have it spoken. Help us, Lord, to hear the truth and respond to it in the way that you would have us respond. And we thank you for in advance for helping us today to become the people that you would have us to be. In Jesus' name we do pray, and amen. All right, so the teaching book of Hebrews, Jesus Christ is the Creator in chapter 1. He died to pay for our sins in chapter 2. He provides us with a wonderful new life in chapters 3 and 4. He is our high priest, our intercessor, our helper in chapter number 5. And based upon all of that, the Bible says in Hebrews 6:1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Let us go on unto perfection. When I read those words, I have to first counter the false idea that careless ministers and gospel singers have placed within our minds. Maybe you've heard the phrase, maybe you've heard the song, maybe you have had at one time a bumper sticker on your car with this expression on it: Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. That's an admission of failure. The Bible does indeed separate being forgiven from our sins and being made perfect in Jesus Christ. But that so many of God's people are absolutely content to have their sins forgiven and live without the perfection that is available is a really sad testimony. People are afraid of this topic, and some of you maybe are already feeling a little uncomfortable when I introduce it, because much of our theology is based upon what theologians say and not what the Bible says. Amen. Perfection in the Bible is never equated with the forgiveness of sins. There is no command in all the Word of God, no teaching in all the Word of God that would suggest that this side of heaven we will ever be completely without sin in our lives. But the Lord commands us to go on to and to attain perfection. So perfection can't mean not sinful. In fact, I'm going to show you from the scripture this morning the Bible definition of perfection, and then show you that Jesus Christ, who never sinned, attained perfection. Second problem is this. It's not the misteaching or the misunderstanding that Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven, as though it's okay to not be perfect. Haven't you heard the phrase, well, nobody's perfect? That's not true. According to the Bible, there are several people who attained perfection. Second problem is, in this first verse, let us go on unto perfection. I'm interested this morning. I can't address the whole world, and I can't address all the religious people in the world, but I can address those of you that are here today. Did you want Jesus to take you to heaven when your imperfect life was finished? Or having received Jesus Christ as your Savior, do you really and truly want to go on to perfection? The issue in the book of Hebrews is that a group of people trusted Christ as Savior, but now they were wavering in their minds and unsettled in their hearts as to whether or not they wanted to go ahead and actually live the Christian life. And I hope that's not you today. I hope you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, but you're really not sure if you want the life more abundant that He has to offer everyone that knows Him, everyone who has trusted Him. Now, I'm going to give you the Bible definition, and then I'm going to show you the Bible definition from the Scripture, and that might help you to relax a little bit. I've made you very tense and very uncomfortable this morning. In the Bible, perfection is completion, the full and proper measure of a thing. And here's what we learn from Scripture, that when Jesus Christ saves a soul, let's take the man whose testimony we heard this morning. Jesus Christ saved a man who was a drunkard, a man who was living in fornication, a man who was a barroom brawler, and a man who was violating God's teachings with regard to the difference between male and female human beings. That's a lot wrong in somebody's life. And the moment that man bowed his head, believing the gospel and called upon the Lord Jesus Christ, all of his sins were forgiven and God saved his soul. Do you believe that God saved him to continue being a drunkard? Do you believe God saved him to continue to being a barroom brawler? Do you believe that God saved him to continue to live in immorality? I don't believe so. And the society in which we live that has influenced the churches that most people attend would say, as long as you know Jesus, just live any old way that you want to. That certainly is not what God intended in the Bible when He saved our souls. He not only wanted to give us new life, but to make us new creatures. He not only wanted to forgive us from our sins, but to free us and deliver us from those sins. So if I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior this morning, I had a morning like that. I hope you had a morning, afternoon, evening like that. The day you trusted Christ as your Savior, God gave you His gift of eternal life and made available to you His strength, His power, His wisdom, His guidance, so that your eternal life could begin to have a wonderful effect upon your temporary life and make it the best life it could possibly be. Praise the Lord. Now, let me show you. Come back in the Old Testament. Four verses here. You can look at all of them with me if you will. If not, listen carefully. I'll read them to you. Leviticus chapter 22. Leviticus chapter number 22. We're defining from the Bible this matter of perfection. Leviticus chapter 22 and verse number 19. God is describing the sacrificial offerings that the Jewish people had to bring to Him as part of their national legal system. And He says at the end of verse number 18, which they will offer unto the Lord for a burnt offering. Ye shall offer at your own will a male without blemish of the beeves, of the sheep, or of the goats. But whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. And whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. Blind or broken or maimed or having a wind or scurvy or scab, you shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them unto the altar of the Lord. So here's what happened. Old Testament times, not Gentiles, not Christians, but in Old Testament times, the Jewish people had these, all of these different sacrificial offerings they were to bring to God, and many of them were animal sacrifices. And the Lord said, I'm God. I'm supposed to be the most important thing in your life. So when you look over your livestock and you decide what to bring me as an offering, I'm really going to be insulted if you bring me your crippled livestock and your diseased livestock. If you bring me the junk animals that you don't want, it's not acceptable. I deserve your best, not your worst. And the Lord said, so if you don't bring me an animal that is blemished, don't bring me an animal that is diseased, instead bring me an animal that is perfect. Got it? That is perfect. Now, the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, get ahead of ourselves, that we ought to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy, acceptable unto the Lord. So, should I be concerned with giving my life to the Lord with all of its scabs and blemishes and scurvies and crippling diseases? If the Lord can cleanse my life of these things so that the offering that I make unto the Lord is an unblemished offering, what by definition would that offering be? It would be a perfect offering. So let's say it's your anniversary or your wife's birthday, and you could run out and buy her something really nice, or you could dig through the closets and the boxes in the garage and give her a broken piece of junk that you don't have any use for. If she looked at that and said, "Perfect," you could tell by the tone of her voice it wasn't perfect. But if you bought her something really, really nice that she really wanted, she would take it out of the box and say, "Oh, it's perfect." So we understand the use of the word. What the Lord wants is not just to save our souls, but to deliver our lives from being the junk that they were and making them into the wonderful, blessed life that they could be. I'm going to show you again in Deuteronomy 25, just over a page or two from Leviticus, Deuteronomy chapter 25, Leviticus, Numbers, then Deuteronomy, the 25th chapter, Deuteronomy 25 and verse 15. Let's start at verse 13. "Thou shalt not have in thy bag diverse weights, great and small. Thou shalt not have in thine house diverse measures, a great and a small, but thou shalt have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." So men would go in, let's use an example from here in this law. A man would take his money and he would go down to the butcher shop and he would say, "I'd like to buy 2 pounds of beef." You know what he doesn't want? He doesn't want the butcher's scale to be falsely weighted so that he buys 2 pounds of beef and takes home 1.5 pounds. That's an unjust weight. Probably at some time in your life you bought the super-sized bag of chips and opened the bag and said, "Hello, hello, hello, hello," and heard the echo as your voice made its way down to the actual chips. And you said to yourself, "What is going on here?" You get on an airplane, they give these little tiny bags. Well, it's the same amount of chips, they just put in the right size bags from the other. So all of us are concerned, all of us would feel cheated if you watch the numbers spin on the gasoline pump. And it said you just put 10 gallons in your tank, but in fact they only gave you 7.5 gallons. Now, what's a just weight? It's perfect. It's perfect. It's everything it's supposed to be. How do we apply that to our New Testament teaching? Well, what did Jesus Christ give for you? Everything. Everything. What do we give to Him? A little bit. And we say, "Okay, Lord, we're even." Don't think so. "Well, I give Him Sunday, okay, 1/7. Not equal. "Well, I read my Bible for a few minutes every day, and then, okay." You know what the Lord said? Perfect, equal. He gave His all for us. He desires that we give our all for Him. Anything else is a balance, a scale, a system of weight that is not perfect. Let me show you another one. Come to Acts in the New Testament. Book of Acts, chapter number 3. Acts chapter 3. And let's read a great, great story here. True story, historical account. Acts 3, verse number 1. "Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple asking alms, and Peter fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And they gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. They knew it was he which sat for alms at the Beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Now, look down to verse number 16, speaking about what happened to this man. "And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. The faith which is by him given, which by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." So this man, he's leaping and praising God, which means his heart is in good shape. He's leaping and praising God, which means his lungs are in good shape. He can reach out his arm and receive money as he asks passersby for offerings, which means his arms are doing okay. The only thing physically wrong with this man are his feet and his ankle bones. Other than that, he's doing well. When he receives healing and his feet and ankle bones receive strength and he's walking and leaping and praising God, the Bible says now he's perfect. Doesn't mean he's sinless. Doesn't mean he doesn't have some problems to deal with. What does it mean? Physically, he's now as good as he can be. Come on, everybody see that? All right, so when the Bible talks about saved people going on to perfection, what's the Lord saying? I'm saved. Good. Is everything that can be fixed in your life fixed? Well, I trusted Jesus, my Savior, 15 years ago. Why are you bothering me? Well, is everything in your life as good as God could make it? So what's the Lord asking us to do? Go on to perfection. Look, my hands are fine. Great. Look, my hearing's A-okay. Great. How are your feet and ankle bones? Well, I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to hear preaching about that. Why not go on to perfection? Why not let the Lord do everything that He can in your life? I had to go this week for I'm doing all these 1 year after cancer diagnosis tests and follow-ups and everything. And so I was in the doctor's office the other day, and they check your eyes and they check your pulse and your blood pressure and all that. And then the doctor put this thing in my ear and said, "How's your hearing?" And I didn't answer. And the third try, the doc finally got it. It's okay, I hear you just fine. Anyway, here's what's sad. Just making the comparison. This man, when Peter reached out his hand and offered to lift him up and offered that man healing through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, wouldn't it be sad if he said, "I've got all the health I want"? Wouldn't it be sad if he said, "I don't want to be fanatical about this health thing. As long as the rest of me is okay, I don't mind." He wanted, as would we, full and complete health if it was available, not just partial health. He wouldn't have settled for partial health if he could have complete health. And my question is this morning, are you content to have partial spiritual victory when God can give you total spiritual victory? Are you content to have some good things for God when you could have all good things from God? Praise the Lord. Now, one more look at this definition. 2 Chronicles chapter 8. Not Corinthians in the New Testament, but Chronicles in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles chapter 8. So I'm not sure where that book is. It's right after 1 Chronicles, if you find it. 2 Chronicles 8, or as your president would call it, 2 Chronicles. Chapter 8. 2 Chronicles chapter 8. Great temple was being built, larger even than the building out back here on our property. And the Bible says in verse 16, "Now all the work of Solomon was prepared unto the day of the foundation of the house of the Lord until it was finished. So the house of the Lord was perfected." Now you see the Bible definition? When the temple was started, it was the temple. But the idea was not just to start the temple, the idea was to finish the temple. And when the temple was finished, the Bible says it was perfected. Praise God. So here's what you have in your Bible. That you heard the gospel. Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. There's no other way to be saved. And you believe that. Well, you want to be saved? Then call upon the Lord who died for you and rose again. And you called upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you were saved. Praise the Lord. You know what that is? That's the start. And you know what God's going to do? He's going to finish what He started. What He's asking us to do in Hebrews 6 and throughout our New Testament is to consent to allow Him to continue working on the project until it is finished. Praise the Lord. So we got a building going up out in the back, and if you walk out back and looked at it, you'd say, "Wow! That's a lot farther along than it was 6 months ago. Why don't we just stop?" And somebody would say, "Why would we stop? Let's finish it." "Well, why do you want to finish it? I mean, you can kind of tell what's going to be if we ever did finish it. You could kind of get an idea what it's going to look like." And people say, "What's wrong with you? Why would you go that far and stop and not finish?" You know, so many Christians, "I'm saved. The Lord delivered me from A and B, but I'm going to hang on to C, D, and E, and maybe when I get to heaven, I won't do those things anymore." And the Lord says, "Why would you stop? Why wouldn't you go ahead and finish?" Well, people can see that I'm different. I'm not the person I used to be. Yes, but what if they could see all of what God wants to do and all that God could do in your life? And so that's the idea in the Bible of perfection. So let's consider this. In Deuteronomy 32, I'll talk to you about Jesus now just for a few minutes, because that's more pleasant than talking about us. Deuteronomy 32, and this is the testimony of people who have come to know the Lord. Deuteronomy 32, this is what they say about Him. And verse number 1, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He." And so here's what I can tell you this morning. This is what you can tell your friends and your neighbors, your loved one about God. He's everything you'll ever need. That's the phrase. He's perfect. He's everything you'll ever need. Now, what if we said this? We got people here this morning involved in prison ministries and rescue mission ministries, and you're dealing with people that are in rehab treatment programs or should be or could be. We've got all kinds of people that we're trying to help. We got these bus kids coming in from terrible situations and home circumstances coming into our bus church in the back this morning. What if I said to a man whose marriage was in ruins? What if I said to a man who couldn't get off the bottle? What if I said to a woman who mentally, emotionally was shot? What if I said to boys and girls whose family life was a disaster, "Jesus can save your soul and take you to heaven, but he can't do anything else. Wouldn't it be great to go to heaven when you die? That would offer them some measure of hope for eternity. But how much better to say, Jesus can not only save your soul, he can fix your marriage, he can solve your emotional problems, he can deliver you from those habits, he can teach you to live a better life than your parents and your grandparents lived. He is perfect. He's the complete, total answer to every question in your life. He's the complete provision for everything you can. Isn't that better? To have a perfect God rather than a specialty God. You know what the heathen have? They have a wind God, but he can't control the waters. They have a water God, but he can't control the crops. They have a sun God, but he's no good at night. You have a God who's everything you'll ever need.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Now, what does he want to do for you? He doesn't want to give you his specialty, salvation in heaven when you're dead. He wants to give you everything. Better mental health, better emotional health, better living, better relationships. Right? So when the Lord says, I want you to go on to perfection, it's not that you have to keep striving and trying in order to get to heaven. It's that you got the big thing from God, but he wants to give you everything. Amen. And so many Christians are content with the big thing, and the rest of their stuff they'll get from the world. And it's really too bad. It's really too bad. Now suppose, I don't think anybody would do this. I knew a man, I witnessed this man for years. I don't think he ever got saved, but I witnessed a man for years, and he drove a Bentley automobile. He said it was the most expensive automobile that anyone in all of Volusia County owned, super expensive automobile. Now, what if that man went to the auto dealer and gave them nearly $200,000 for the outward appearance of a Bentley, but inside were junk parts from a junkyard? What do you say? Well, you know, I got a Bentley. You got a Bentley, but what if you had a Bentley with all the Bentley parts? Wouldn't that be a better thing to possess? And so many of us, I think we're deceived or careless in that I'm saved. Do you have the heart that comes with it? Do you have the thought life that comes with it? Do you have the power that comes with it? Do you have the attitude that comes with it? Do you have the relationships that come with it? Let's don't get the greatest salvation God has to offer and keep operating on junk parts.
Amen.
Let's go on to this perfection. In fact, look back in Genesis 17. Genesis chapter 17. And verse number 1. Genesis 17 and verse 1. Here's our character from Sunday school hour this morning. When Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Why would God make such a statement if it were not possible? Why would God give such a commandment if he did not expect it? But if he is God Almighty and sees fit to humble himself to have a relationship with us, why would we cut ourselves off from anything that comes with that relationship? And so he's saying to Abraham, he's giving Abraham an order. You have to be perfect. How about he's saying this? Abraham, I'm your God, and you can have all of me. You can have everything that comes with knowing God. Why wouldn't you want all of it? Why wouldn't you want all of it? In Deuteronomy 13 or 18, Deuteronomy 18, you know where that is because we were there just a few minutes ago. Deuteronomy chapter number 18. Deuteronomy 18. And let's just start at verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that's a gift from God. Thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire. That's devoting their children to other gods and other religions. Or an observer of times, an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination of the Lord. He strongly, strongly disapproves. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God to drive them out from before thee, thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. Now here's what look at the passage here. So the children of Israel are in bondage in Egypt. They put their faith and trust in the word of God. They apply the blood of the lamb to their doorpost, and God sets them free. He brings them through the wilderness. He puts them in a promised land. Praise the Lord. You know what he said? Now when you get there, I don't want you to get saved again. I don't want you to put blood of a lamb on your doorpost again. I don't want you to get free from Egypt's army again. Which that's done. What I'm asking you to do is not live like they live. Well, I'm free. You are free. But what are you messing with witches for? I'm free. I'm saved. Yeah, but why are you fooling around with necromancers? Here's what God said. Saved, delivered, given a new life. Now let's be perfect. Let's be perfect. Meaning what? Why don't you make that new life or allow God to make that new life the best new life it can be? Instead of just having new life, but being bound by the same devilment that people were bound by who never got delivered by the Lord. How about that? Matthew chapter 5. Well, preacher, I just believe in living by the Sermon on the Mount. That's great. I've never met anybody that says that lives by the Sermon on the Mount, but it's a nice idea. But let's take a look at something Jesus said in the so-called Sermon on the Mount. The Bible says in verse 43, Matthew 5:43. Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. I don't know who said that, but sounds good to me. I can live up to that. Do you know why people go by what somebody said instead of by the Bible? Because it's easier. It's a lower standard. But I, Jesus, say unto you, love your enemies. Oh. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise upon the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Now stop just for a minute. There are men and women in our church who have adopted children. What a blessing. And some of those children have come from really, really bad situations. And when that new family takes in that son or takes in that daughter, they go through a legal process. And when that legal process is completed, this man who has adopted you is now your father. This woman who has adopted you is now your mother. And guess what that father and that mother begin to do from that day forward? They get down on one knee or they sit down on the couch and they say, we don't do that in this family. We don't use those words in this home. You don't have to fear under this roof like you feared under that roof. Everything's going to be different now if you'll just allow it. You know what happens when people get saved and they come to church? Sadly, so many of them, they hear preaching against sin, or they hear a criticism or a rebuke of something going on in their life.
Well, I'm not going back there. I don't want to hear that.
You know what the Lord is doing from the pulpit when you read your Bible? What the Lord's doing? He's saying, you're my child. We don't do that in this family. We don't act that way in this home. We talk differently. We act differently. We treat each other differently. It's not enough to just change the legal documents and declare that you now have a different father. Let's learn to live like we came from the new father instead of the old father.
Amen.
And so here's what the Lord says. Hey, before you got saved, love people love you, treat people the way they treat you. Somebody does you wrong, get them back. And Jesus said, you know what? We don't do that in this house. We bless everybody. We show love to everybody. We are gracious and kind to everybody. Well, I don't know about that. Well, that's how our Father treats them. And He wants us to live like our new Father, not our old Father. Anybody see that? All right, so look at the next verse. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? If ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans also? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. See it again? So, in your Bible, perfect means everything you could be if you would allow God to control you, not your flesh. If you would allow God to have His way in your life, not insist upon having your own way. Anybody see that? And so what the Lord is saying in Hebrews chapter number 6, He's not saying, don't fall away and lose your salvation. He's saying, don't quit until you have acquired and attained and appropriated all that comes with your salvation. Isn't that a blessing? So we have a thing in America, you might have heard of it, it's called Christmas. And at Christmas time, people, you know, it's a time for the family to get together and get presents. And it's time for loved ones to gather, and they haven't seen each other in a long time, and bring gifts. And without the presents and the gifts, it really kind of takes all the thrill and the luster out of it. But anyway, so on Christmas morning, when the young man opens the package, I almost cut all of you young people out of the illustration. If he opened the package and got the present that he really, really wanted, only to find out the batteries weren't included. How many of you remember batteries? He would be disappointed because the gift that he really, really wanted, he couldn't use it as it was intended to be used. Young people, let me help you. If he opened the gift that he really, really wanted and it didn't come with the charger, he would be really, really disappointed because he got this great gift, but it would only work for a few hours and then it would go dead, and then he'd just carry it around and say, look what I got. And you say, well, let's use it. I can't use it. It doesn't have any power. You know what's wrong with our churches? You know what's wrong with our homes? We have this great gift from God called salvation. But we won't let God plug it into the charger. We won't let God put the batteries in it. And so we just carry it around and say, I've got salvation, but it doesn't do me any good in my relationships. And it doesn't do me any good in my personal life. And it doesn't do me any good when the devil tempts me, but look, I've got salvation. Well, how about go on to perfection and let God give you the batteries and the power and the charge that you need to make it work like it's supposed to? That's what we're talking about here. Look in, one more stop this morning. Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter 3. This is the testimony of the man that God greatly used. We call him the Apostle Paul. And the Bible says in verse number 7, look at his testimony, Philippians 3, 7. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. So he gave up all of his old life to receive salvation in Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 8. He says, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's not pressing for salvation. He's got it. He's not pressing for a new life. He's got it. What's he pressing toward? What's the prize? The perfecting of that life. The full appreciation and realization of that life. My wife, I get all choked up when I have to say this. My wife has like 20-something dogs. She does. She does. And she'll, every now and then, we'll be in the house and she'll say, what are the dogs barking about? They're always barking. There's just times you don't notice. They're always barking. And she loves them. She cares for them. She does everything in the world. If everybody in the world was treated as well as those dogs were treated, the sun would shine all day and all night. It'd just be a wonderful, happy place. And yet, every day, there are parts of owning all those dogs that she counts as dung. And it just goes with the life of being a dog breeder, but she doesn't save it. She doesn't hang on to it. She gets rid of it. Because as wonderful it is to have 20 dogs, it wouldn't be as wonderful if you had the accumulation of 20 dogs doo-doo. So she gets rid of it. You know what Paul said? I've got this great, wonderful Christian life, and I'm hanging on to all this doo-doo from the old life. I have Jesus, praise the Lord, and dung, not praise the Lord. Now, I'm going to offend somebody here, just as sure as the world, I'm going to offend somebody. I'm constantly looking at things and saying, I've lived too long. But when I see two adult men, successful businessmen, standing in a park, each of them holding a little blue bag of dog doo, having a conversation like there's nothing wrong with this picture. Something's messed up. You say, well, what should I do? No, the dog's... It's a place for a dog to do that at home. Anyway, see that?
There you go. I knew I'd find something wrong with this church.
I was telling you, next time you see somebody walking around with those little one of those little bags, you'll say, my preacher thinks that's weird. You might not, but I do. Anyway, what would be even more weird is if the guy took it to work. What would be more weird is if he took it home and set it on the coffee table in the living room. Everybody would say, why don't you get rid of that? Well, I'm kind of fond of it. And the Lord watches us read our Bibles and come to church and hear preaching and say, I'm not giving this up. You can preach about it all you want. I've been doing this all my life, and I'm not giving this up. And we just walk around with Jesus in our little blue bags of dung. And the Lord said, why don't you throw that away and go on to perfection?
Amen.
Why don't you give that up and let me make your life everything it could be? Is that fair? Lord's not asking us to be sinless, but He's asking us to let Him make us as close to it as we can get. He's not asking us to have no problems in our life. He's asking us to stop being content to let them control our lives. And Hebrews chapter 6 is not it's not a threat that you won't make it to heaven. It's God's concern that we want the toy but not the batteries. We want the cute little puppy, but we also want to keep the mess that it makes. We want salvation and heaven, but we don't want the power and the victory and the joy that God could give us. And so He's urging all of us to go on to perfection. Well, I don't know how to do that. You will if you come tonight. Tonight we will study together from the Bible the means whereby God takes saved people and brings them to a place of perfection. But for the time being, could we just admit this morning, if you're not saved, you really need Jesus as your Savior. And if you are saved, Let's take everything He has to give us. Not just the heaven part, but the earth part. That our lives might be fully blessed. Heavenly Father, thank You for giving us Your Word this morning. Thank You for teaching us from Your Bible all that it is that You desire to bestow upon us. We're so thankful that You want our lives to be the best they can possibly be. May we agree with You. In Jesus' name, and amen.